The gospel is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Human beings are creatures of story, aren't we? We love stories. Our brains are operated to pick up stories. Give any of us a series of facts to try and memorize, they go in one ear, out the other, right? Tell people a story, and it sticks with them. You know, storytelling is a multi-billion-dollar industry in America. Movies, TV shows, video games all have stories, and they pay people big bucks to create those stories. In my ministry, I found out the importance of story for people. Stories define us. If you listen to people talk, they will tell you who they are in the stories that they tell. And so over the years, I've come to realize that the importance of the stories that we tell ourselves is vital, because if our stories are too limited or too small, they hurt us. They limit our lives. Just a couple examples of this. You know, I try and, as we all do, try and figure out the people that we meet and work with and all this and that. And sometimes we just can't figure out, why do they do that? Why do they act that way? But then sometimes they'll tell you a story and it just, boom, it just defines them, right? It just pulls all these things together and gives you an insight into who they are. I had a friend, very warm, gentle, caring, just a warm guy. But I noticed over the years that whenever a group of people would get together and we'd be trying to brainstorm or think of something, and everyone would be throwing in their ideas, that he'd get increasingly frustrated. And while everyone is just throwing out their thoughts and their solutions, his voice would start getting louder and louder, and he would keep saying his point until finally everyone goes, okay, what? Whoa. We hear you. And I thought, why did this guy, who's normally so even-tempered, why did he act this way? Well, then one day he told me a story, and it just clicked in my mind. Why? He'd grown up on a farm, family farm. His dad farmed, his older brothers farmed, he was the baby of the family, and his uncles also farmed. And he told the story about whenever any piece of equipment on the farm would break down, whether it was the tractor or whether it was the pickup or something, what would the guys do? You can picture this in your mind. All of them would gather around the piece of equipment. There would be dad, and there'd be the older brothers, and there'd be the uncles, and there'd be my friend, the baby of the family. You can just see this, can't you? And they would all be throwing out their ideas as to what was wrong with a piece of machinery and how can we best fix it. And my buddy, being the little one, they want to be like everyone else. They want to fit in. So he wanted to give his little opinion about what was going on too. But guess what? They'd all just talk over him and ignore him because he was the little one. What did he know anyway? And so he said, in my frustration, the only way I felt I could be heard is I had to yell. Then they'd pay attention to me. There it is. Bingo. All of a sudden, this behavior that made no sense to me, all of a sudden had that broader context. And because stories are so defining, again, we have to be careful that the stories we tell are big enough and inclusive enough and don't box us in and cause us harm in our lives. I had another friend. He loved his mother dearly. He loved his wife dearly. He'd lost his mother, so as we all do when we lose loved ones, as part of the grief, we tell stories about them. Well, he'd tell stories about his mother and tell stories about his wife, which was natural. But over the years, I started to notice a pattern, which to me was rather disturbing, about these stories. The basic format of all these stories about his interaction with his mother and with his wife was this. He says, I can be kind of a jerk, and sometimes I hurt people around me, and I hurt my mother, and I hurt my wife, and they were saints because they would always forgive me. And I thought, really? That's not the definition of a good and healthy relationship, is it? That's too narrow. There's not equality there, you know. And sure enough, 3-4 years later, I heard he'd gotten divorced. He couldn't sustain a relationship. Because the story he told about himself as a spouse was laden with guilt, right? With shame, with the inability to deal positively with that. And it destroyed his most basic relationship. So today we have a story about Jesus' baptism. What are the stories that we tell about our baptism? Do they define who we are? And are they big enough? The story of Jesus' baptism starts with John the Baptist. He was this fiery prophet. He was out baptizing people for repentance at the River Jordan outside of Jerusalem. And he had a very clear story about what baptism was. And it was very simple. He felt he had been called by God to announce the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. And he looked around and saw the world was not ready to receive the Messiah. They had to do something to prepare, and they needed to repent, and they needed to be baptized as a sign of that repentance, and then they would be ready to receive the Messiah. Simple message, effective. There's truth to that as well. I wonder if a lot of us, that isn't the starting place that we have with our understanding, our story of baptism too. You know, over the years I've had any number of poor grandparents call me. They want to make sure that the grandchild gets baptized so that their sins are forgiven, and if, God forbid, anything would happen, that they would go to heaven because of that. It's a great place to start, but is that what baptism is all about? I don't think so. I think it's too limited a view. I don't think Jesus saw baptism as being primarily about that. Because Jesus came to be baptized. And remember, when he stepped out from the crowd and stepped into the water in front of John the Baptist and said, I want to be baptized, John the Baptist freaked out. He said, no, that can't happen. Why? Because his view of baptism was it was something that sinful people did to repent in order to receive the sinless Messiah. And here he knew Jesus was the sinless Messiah. So, what was going on here? Why did Jesus need to do this? Well, Jesus had a broader view of what baptism was about, and it became very clear when we hear the aftermath of his baptism. What happened? What happened at his baptism? It says, the heaven was torn open. Any barrier between God and Jesus disappeared, and God and Jesus were like that. God wanted to be so personally involved with Jesus that he sent his presence in the form of a dove to be right there, intimately connected to Jesus, no distance whatsoever. And God wanted Jesus to know that most importantly of all, you are my son, the beloved, and I am so pleased with you. Jesus saw that if baptism is going to define us, if it's going to be a big enough story about it, it had to include identity. That baptism is first and foremost about establishing our identity with God. This past week I was reading Living Lutheran, our National Church's magazine, and they had an interesting column in here. It was entitled Unsolicited Advice from a Departing Pastor. It was a pastor, he was going to retire, so this was his last newsletter article to his church, and he thought, I better put down the basics and make sure that I state what is most important. And one of his points was this, remember your baptism. He says, if you don't know the date of your baptism, I must caringly ask you why. He says, the psychologist Abraham Maslow created a hierarchy of human needs, and he says, Identity is one of the keys to health and maturity in our life. Baptism shapes our Christian identity. For a Christian, life begins and is viewed through this watery lens. You were ordained and set aside for ministry at your baptism, a sacrament that exceeds in the biblical importance any ordination. And your baptism date defines and shapes all other dates, birth, marriage, national holidays. If you don't know your baptism date, discover it, he said. This has kind of got me thinking rather recently about that. Over the years, I've had this thing on my wall in my office. This very impressive thing says, Stephen Allen Sathry, a candidate for the ministry of the gospel, having received a call to serve in the ministry of the American Lutheran Church and having acknowledged that he accepts the Holy Scriptures of the Word of God, has been ordained a minister of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by laying on of hands in such and such and such and such a date, and it's signed and it's got a seal. I'm proud of this achievement. It said I was an ordained pastor, and over the years I put it on my wall to say, this is what it is. My call to ministry. This is what makes me a legitimate pastor. But over the years, I've come to kind of reevaluate that and realize that isn't a big enough story about what my ministry is about. My real ministry is authorized by this smaller certificate, this older certificate. You know what this certificate says? This certifies that Stephen Allen Sathry, child of Lawrence and Eleanor Sathry, born in Minneapolis on such and such a date, was baptized at Central Lutheran Church on the 30th day of August in the year of our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is my authorization to be a minister of the gospel, to share the incredible news of Jesus' love. Long before I had gone to enough school to get this, this already said I had the right, the privilege, the duty of sharing God's love with this world. Long after I retire as a paid pastor, as a professional pastor, this will still be my job description. And guess what? Every one of you has one of these. Every one of you has this authorization, this ordination to be a minister of Jesus Christ in the world. After the first service, people said, well, I don't know where mine is. I said, ask your mother. She has it. But the point is, whether you literally have it or not, you had one. This is what defines who you are. When I started talking to a friend of mine about this, he said, well, do you still have your ordination certificate on the wall of your office? I said, yeah, but it's coming down. And he said, well, do you have your baptismal certificate on the wall of your office? I said, no, but I'm going to go and find a frame for that, and it's going up on the wall there. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives his final instructions to his disciples, and he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is this great privilege. We've always read that is a call for people to train and go overseas and spread the good news of Jesus in foreign lands, and bless all of those who have heard that calling in that way and have done that. But if baptism is about identity, about the fact that God claims every child of earth as his own beloved child with whom he is well pleased, guess what? Maybe you have the ability in your everyday life to go out and help people experience through words of and deeds of kindness and compassion and love that God loves them. That every person, no matter what their situation, is a beloved child of God, and God is well pleased with them. If you can make that happen, you are also living out your baptism in a very real, in a very important way. Amen.